When I hear a scripture like this scripture, entering through the narrow door, kind of takes me back to when I was younger and hearing sermons given at revival meetings and special services that were meant to convict people to give their life to the Lord, and this idea that when you're not living your life right, you need to get right or get left. And that's what I always think of when I hear this scripture. And I think it's important. It is important to know that God does have boundaries that He wants us to acknowledge and to live by in our lives. That there is such a thing as sin. And that not only is sin displeasing to God, but it's not good for us either. But when I've been at those services, I know those that they were really meant to kind of hit the hardcore sinner. Hardcore sinners like Shooter. Shooter was he was the town drunk in a small town where Coach Dale showed up to become the high school coach of Hickory High School, the smallest high school in all of Indiana. And when his assistant coach had a heart attack and couldn't help him anymore that season, he needed somebody on the bench who knew the game so that in the event that Coach Dale got thrown out, which happened often, there would be somebody that could continue to lead the boys. And Shooter was a town drunk, but he knew basketball. And so he reached out to him. He gave him an enter the narrow door kind of invitation to get his life right. Not just for his own sake, but for the sake of his son who was on the team. And the sake of the team and the sake of the town. For the sake of his soul. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't a rough road. Sometimes, when God wants to get your attention, He can be a little bit rough. Just like Coach Dale could be with Shooter. Check out this clip.
Hard to get me out of here.
Fowler's a shot.
Hey, we're coming together as a team. With Jimmy, all the pistons are firing. We got 10 games to play. All right, we're going to be a tough team to beat. Now you come along for the ride. you got to give me your word that you will not be kicked out of no games. Scout somewhere. Scout somewhere.
There can be no doubt that sin is a destructive force in the world and in our lives. And we need to take it seriously and we need to deal with it. And God gave us the law. He gave the world the Old Testament law not to be punitive, not because He was angry. God was trying to protect us from ourselves. I mean, not only did He want us to be in right relationship with Him, but, you know, the law is very practical. The Old Testament law is very practical. There's certain foods that you're not allowed to eat. You're not allowed to eat pork. You're not allowed to eat shellfish. There's good reasons for that. If you live in a world with no refrigeration, those foods can kill you. They emit toxins when they begin to decay that can kill you. The law is meant to protect us and to help us become the best people that we can be. The law is meant to protect us from one another so that we can live in community. Thou shalt not kill, that's a good law. Thou shalt not steal, that's a good one. Thou shalt not bear false witness, lie about somebody else, that's good. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's donkey. You don't want to do that either. You start getting all caught up in what the Joneses have that you don't have. The law is very practical. It can seem very punitive, but it's very practical. It's meant to protect us from ourselves because we are sinful people. That's just the truth. And, you know, it's like when your kids are little, when they make a mistake, you can protect them. But I've been getting together with different friends of mine. We all have kids. My oldest son is 20. They have children that are about the same age. We've been getting together and having lunch and talking about what's going on, particularly with our older children. And you know, there's a point in time where you just can't undo the mistakes that happen to them, is there? You can't undo them. They got to stand. I mean, Xavier walk through here. He's one of my sons. 30 minutes before this service starts. 30 minutes. He's got a concert in Bowling Green. We got to be up there at 1 o'clock. So after this service, whoop, I'm gonna be out the door. Okay, it's nothing personal. Lori will be here to shake your hand, but we're trying to maintain some schedules today. But 30 minutes before the service starts, he comes to me and says, "Dad, do you have a black dress shirt that I could borrow?" He weighs like 160 pounds. That's like one of my legs. So I go in, I find this black dress shirt. I don't even know why it's still in the closet. It's like two sizes ago. I put it on him. He like raises up his arms. He looks like a bat. It's just nothing but shirt. Hanging down. God bless his grandmother. I called her and she took him out to Kohl's. So he'd look right for the orchestra concert. But as you get older, you just can't. You can't undo the damage. You just can't. And so God, you know, I mean, God is our Father. God wants the best for us. But God has put us in a world where we are subject. I mean, we're allowed to make our own choices. Free will. Free will, we believe in free will, this gift that God has given us to make our own choices. Ah, there she is, the great shirt hunter right there. Thank you. Welcome. She's foraged and used Kohl's bucks. I mean, we live in a world where we can make poor choices. And we're in a world that kind of entices us to make poor choices. We're in a world that glorifies shortcuts. We're in a world where pain is a bad thing, and we'll do things to try and alleviate the pain or avoid the pain. Even if it doesn't really take care of the pain, it just kind of pushes it away for a little while. We're in that kind of world, and so you and I are sinful people in a sinful world. But here's the thing. When Jesus was using that scripture about the narrow door, he was specifically, what a morning. He was specifically addressing a particular group of people. Know that the Gospel of Luke is written by a man named Dr. Luke, and he's writing this account for a man by the name of Theophilus, who is a Greek name. It's not Jewish. So this is a Gentile believer. This is somebody who doesn't come from a Jewish background who now believes in Jesus. And Luke is writing this account. He's being paid to write this account of Jesus so that Theophilus can learn more about him. And so this gospel is generally the one that we think of that's addressed to the Gentiles, not Jews. And so we have this situation where Jesus is speaking to this person about this narrow door, and the person is asking, will only a few people be saved? And Jesus doesn't say yes or no to that question. He just says that some of you who think you're going to be entering through that door aren't going to make it. And the reason why you're not going to make it is because your orthodoxy is not generous enough. Jesus believes in the law. Jesus believes in sin. We do all we can to force Jesus into believing or acting the way we want him to act or believe. And there's some people who would want Jesus to be way too preoccupied with sin, and then there are other people that would say Jesus is not preoccupied with sin at all. Jesus is concerned with sin in the world. And Jesus believes in the law. It's just his orthodoxy is generous. Ah, orthodoxy. Goes that educated preacher with those big words again. Showing off his education. It's a $2 word that means right belief. It just means right beliefs. It just means the truth. Jesus is the truth. But his truth is generous. It's not stingy. It drove Jesus crazy to see people who were striving to the highest forms of holiness, which is what God longs for you and for I, because it's good for us. It's good for our relationship with him. It's good for our relationships with others. It's good for the world. The more we can chase after God's holiness and let it convict us of those places in our heart and in our lives that we know we have not given to Jesus as Lord. I'm not one of those people that believe you just have... There are very few people that have a moment where they get down on their knees and bam, they make Jesus Lord of their life. They might make Jesus Lord of parts of their lives. But it takes time and energy and discipline and grace and prayer and openness to what God would have for us. It takes time to let Jesus become Lord of all of our life, so that those places where we harbor resentment towards others, those rooms in our heart where sin is still reigning supreme and just in parts of our life, we don't want to let go of the darkness, unfortunately, because we're afraid if we let it go, what will be on the other side. So Jesus, he understands the power of sin, but here's the thing, that the law is not meant to beat people over the head with. It's just not. There's a rule side of the law, and there's a grace side of the law. The narrow door is somewhere in between. If all you want to do is just like, it's all grace, everything is okay, everything is okay, everything is going to be okay. I always tell my friends who are universalists, when they come at me with a universalist argument for life after death, and I'm not so certain that that's a really good argument to have anyway. Who makes it into paradise and who doesn't make it into paradise? People from the east and the west and the north and the south. That's what Jesus says, right? They will fill those places. And there will be people who think that they're going to have those places, who all of a sudden are going to realize that maybe they didn't get things quite right. And there are going to be other people who felt like they were far away from God, who find His mercy. But I always tell my friends who are universalists, I always say, okay, when we all get to heaven, you get the door between Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin with Jeffrey Dahmer across the hall. I mean, we had a doctor years ago who attended here. He now lives down in the Dayton area, Dr. Chamberlain, and he did a lot of work for Children's Services, and he would come in periodically and we would just talk about the stuff that he had to witness as a part of the investigations that were done with children who had been abused. And that makes me want to believe that there's some sort of cosmic justice when I hear what people do to innocent children. But on the flip side, God is a God who understands everybody's story. God is a God who has a depth of wisdom that you and I can't perceive. God is a God who can't possibly be known completely and utterly by us. And so when we take God's law, which is meant to protect us, and then we use it to hurt other people, it just drives God nuts. 18 years that woman had been tied up in some sort of situation that had bound her body. I don't know if you're a doctor or medical professional in here. Was it rheumatoid arthritis? Was it something else? I don't know. But something had bound up this woman and crippled her for 18 years. And Jesus heals her. You know, if there was a woman who had been crippled for 18 years and your pastor had the gift of healing, which I'm afraid that the only thing I've ever healed is a freezer. One time when we were on mission trip, we had unplugged this freezer, and when we plugged it back in, it wouldn't start. And so we gathered around, we laid hands, we prayed upon it, we pulled the plug out, we put it back in, and after we prayed, it worked. So that's the one thing I've brought back from the dead. But if your pastor laid hands on somebody, and a woman who had been crippled for 18 years and happened to do it on our Sabbath, which is Sunday, there would be much rejoicing, wouldn't there be? I mean, people would come from all over, I would expect, hoping that I would lay my hands on them and pray for them so that they could be healed. Jesus does it, and because he does it on the wrong day, he gets raked over the coals. Do you see that sinner healing that woman on the Sabbath? Jesus is infuriated. He's angry. If you don't get that in the tone of the Scripture, I'm here to help you understand that if you read the original Greek, there's no question. Jesus is angry. He's angry at the response. He says, listen, the Talmud, which is all the explanation of those 616 laws in the Old Testament that has continued to be written by great thinkers, rabbinical thinkers and scholars in the Jewish tradition over the course of hundreds of years. If you look in that Talmud, You'll find out that if you have a goat, and that goat gets bound up on the Sabbath, and the difference is, the difference between that goat's life and death is you helping that goat on the Sabbath, you're allowed to do it. But yet, I can't do that with a woman. So to God, a goat or a sheep matters more than a human being? That's insane. Listen, you and I need to be convicted of our sin. You and I have to be real about where our lives are falling short of the glory of God. Where we try and justify our own actions when they are not justifiable when measured up in the light of holiness. But that does not give us cause to use that same, those same boundaries God is trying to use to protect us, to dehumanize others. Our orthodoxy needs to be generous. Needs to be generous. Our beliefs need to be generous. Our truth needs to be generous. We must walk that difficult, narrow path through that difficult, narrow door, holding God's law in one hand and holding grace in the other. So that we don't get too far out in front of God when we start judging, we start putting ourselves in His place and begin to judge others. But on the flip side, we don't begin to sell ourselves short because we don't think we're capable of what it is that God would have for us. I've talked 3 weeks about money and generosity when it comes to money, but we've got to be generous with our orthodoxy too. We need to be generous with this faith. There are people out there. Not only is this, is God's Word, God's truth, not only is it central to us being completely and utterly healed so that we can become the person that we're supposed to be, but God uses other people. Sometimes they have to shake them and put their head in the water and say, risks have been taken. There's a cross out there. There's a cross out there that someone hung on and died for you. There's been a tremendous gift given for you. Wake up! But that can only be in the context of relationship after you've reached out to the one person that the whole rest of the town has said, not Shooter. He's just going to embarrass us. Are you a person of that grace? Are you a friend to sinners? You see, if we don't channel God's Word in such a way that it begins to organize and direct our lives so that it can begin to not only build healing and power, the Holy Spirit's power in us, but then make that power so abundant so that it becomes useful to others, then we're missing the boat on the fullness of life God would have for us. Because you don't want to miss moments where the shooters of the world get to experience something like this. Roll tape.
That's a bad one. fool.
Well, I guess you got some reason. You're out of here.
Number four will put up their last shot, Dad?
Yeah, probably. They've been picking low all night. Yeah. Wait. Let yourself get taken out. Buddy, you drop down and take his place. Close that lane.
Good.